our present dangers. March 24, 1891. Brethren and sisters, I appeal to you as Seventh-day Adventists to be all that this name signifies. There is danger of departing from the spirit of the message and adopting measures that will imperil the work of God. As the Lord has presented these things before me at several times and in different places, I have been brought into assemblies of our people where articles were read and statements made which were false in principle and dangerous in their tendency. I was shown that those who advocated these sentiments were not following the counsel of God, but were bringing in that which would surely lead souls away from safe ground, away from the third angel's message, into wrong paths, to a careless disregard of the injunctions of God, thus imperiling their own souls and the souls of others. In your counsels, how little experience you have in humbling the heart before God. How little you really know of striving earnestly in prayer that you may enter in at the straight gate. The question of highest importance to you is, do I have an experimental knowledge with God? Am I ready to believe what He tells me, to do what He bids, instead of following my own judgment? Am I drawing nearer to God? The Apostle says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. If your hearts are not fully surrendered to God, if you do not submit your will to His, you will devise and plan without the guidance of Him who is mighty in counsel. His messengers and the messages they bring have been treated by some with a spirit of Pharisaic prejudice and criticism. As soon as this spirit is indulged, the holy angels depart from you, for they cannot administer to sin. You possess in a large degree the same spirit that was revealed at Minneapolis. The deception that was upon minds there still exists. Some have not been willing to see and acknowledge their errors, and their blindness of mind remains. Would that the spiritual eyesight of all the workers might be clear to distinguish the sacred from the common. Blinded by self-love, many lose sight of the claims of others and also of the glory of God. When you see yourselves as you really are and seek God as He wants you to seek Him, you will feel deeply your need of Jesus and will seek Him with contrite hearts. Then He will be found of you. You will seek for His heavenly treasure of graces as one seeks for precious pearls. And when you find it, there will be no doubt on the minds of your brethren but that you have found the pearl of great price. For you will have the mind of Christ. You will work and speak as Christ did. You who have been educating yourselves and others in a spirit of criticism and accusing, remember that you are imitating the example of Satan. When it suits your purpose, you treat the testimonies as if you believed them, quoting from them to strengthen any statement you wish to have prevail. But how is it when light is given to correct your wrong ideas? Do you then accept the light? When the testimonies speak wrong to your ideas, you treat them very lightly. Those who connect with the men now in responsible positions in some of our institutions will either be educated or molded in a wrong direction, or else they will be criticized and regarded with jealousy and will have a hard time. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, they have no light in them. Isaiah 8, verse 20. Even the work of the Spirit of God upon the heart is to be tested by the Word of God. The Spirit which inspired the Scriptures always leads to the Scriptures. It does not become anyone to drop a word here and there that shall work like poison in other minds, shaking their confidence in the messages which God has given, which have aided in laying the foundation of this work and have attended to the present day in reproofs, warnings, corrections, and encouragements. To all who have stood in the way of the testimonies, I would say, God has given a message to His people, and His voice will be heard whether you hear or forbear. Your opposition has not injured me, but you must give an account to the God of heaven who has sent these warnings and instructions to keep his people in the right way. You will have to answer to him for your blindness, for being stumbling blocks in the way of sinners.
We are not to be guided and influenced by the practice of the world, either in the proclamation or the publication of truth. Hear what the Savior said to his disciples. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John 14, verse 16-17. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John 3, verse 1. The Word of God plainly declares that his law is to be scorned, trampled upon by the world. There will be an extraordinary prevalence of iniquity. The professed Christian world will form a confederacy with the man of sin, and the church and the world will be in corrupt harmony. Here the great crisis is coming upon the world. The Scriptures declare that popery is to regain its lost supremacy, and that the fires of persecution will be rekindled through the time-serving concessions of the so-called Protestant world. In this time of peril, we can stand only as we have the truth and the power of God. Men can know the truth only by being themselves partakers of the divine nature. We have need, now, for more than human wisdom in reading and searching the Scriptures. And if we come to God's Word with humble hearts, He will raise up a standard for us against the lawless element. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24, verse 12. The true witness says of the church, after enumerating many virtues, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Revelation 2, verse 4. The prevailing idolatry and iniquity have had a paralyzing, deadening influence upon piety and godliness. There is distrust, selfishness, and suspicion. A few hold fast their profession of faith. Others are treading on the borderland of skepticism because they have been leaving the simplicity of the faith. They are spiritually beclouded, and as a result, many are holding serious errors. Some sit in judgment on the Scriptures, declaring that this or that passage is not inspired because it does not strike their minds favorably. They cannot harmonize it with their ideas of philosophy and science, falsely so called. Others, for different reasons, question different portions of the Word. Thus, many walk blindly where the enemy prepares the way. Now, it is not the province of any man to pronounce judgment, to judge or condemn any portion of the Word of God. When he does this, Satan will create an atmosphere for him to breathe which will dwarf spiritual growth, and his wisdom in the sight of God will be pronounced foolishness. He feels so very wise that he dares to dissect God's Word. When he knows more, he will feel that he has everything to learn. And his very first lesson is to become teachable. Learn of me, says the great teacher, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, verse 29. It is always difficult to hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end, and the difficulty increases when there are hidden influences constantly at work to bring in another spirit, a counterworking element on Satan's side of the question. In the absence of persecution, there have drifted into our ranks men who appear sound and their Christianity unquestionable, but who, if persecution should arise, would go out from us. In the crisis, they would see force in specious reasons that have had an influence on their minds. Satan has prepared various snares to meet varied minds. When the law of God is made void, the church will be sifted by fiery trials, and a larger proportion than we now anticipate will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Instead of being strengthened when brought into straight places,
many prove that they are not living branches of the true vine. They bore no fruit, and the husbandman taketh them away. But when the world makes void the law of God, what will be the effect upon the truly obedient and righteous? Will they be carried away by the strong current of evil? Because so many rank themselves under the banner of the Prince of Darkness, will God's commandment-keeping people swerve from their allegiance? Never. No one who is abiding in Christ will fail or fall. His followers will bow in obedience to any earthly potentate.
While the contempt placed upon God's commandments causes many to suppress the truth and show less reverence for it, the disrespect shown to the law of Jehovah causes the faithful ones, with greater earnestness, to hold aloft its distinguishing truths. We are not left to our own direction. In all our ways we should acknowledge God, and He will direct our paths. We should consult His word with humble hearts, ask His counsel, and give up our own will to His. We can do nothing without God. There is the highest reason for us to prize the true Sabbath and stand in its defense, in opposition to the false, for it is the sign which distinguishes the people of God from the world. The commandment that the world makes void is the one to which, for this very reason, God's people will give greater honor. It is when the unbelieving cast contempt upon the word of God that the faithful Calebs are called for. It is then that they will stand firm at the post of duty, without parade and without swerving because of reproach. The unbelieving spies stood ready to destroy Caleb. He saw the stones in the hands of those who had brought a false report, but this did not deter him. He had a message, and he would bear it. The same spirit will be manifested today by those who are true to God. The psalmist says, "They have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Psalm 119, verse 126. When men press close to the side of Jesus, when Christ is abiding in their hearts by faith, their love for the commandments of God grows stronger in proportion to the contempt which the world heaps upon His holy precepts. It is at this time that the true Sabbath must be brought before the people both by pen and by voice. As the fourth commandment and those who observe it are ignored and despised, the faithful few that it is the time not to hide their face, but to exalt the law of Jehovah by unfurling the banner on which is inscribed the message of the third angel, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, verse 12. Let not those who have the truth as it is in Jesus give sanction, even by their silence, to the work of the mystery of iniquity. Let them never cease to sound the note of alarm. Let the education and training of the churches be of such an order that the children and youth among us shall understand there are to be no concessions to this power, the man of sin. Teach them that although the time will come when we can wage the war only at the risk of property and liberty, yet the conflict must be met in the spirit and meekness of Christ. The truth is to be maintained and advocated as it is in Jesus. Wealth, honor, comfort, homes, everything else is to be of secondary consideration. The truth must not be hid. It must not be denied or disguised, but fully avowed and boldly proclaimed. The Lord has faithful watchmen on the walls of Zion, to cry aloud and spare not, to lift up their voice like a trumpet, and show His people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah 58, verse 1. The Lord has permitted the enemy of truth to make a determined effort against the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. He designs, by this means, to awaken a decided interest in that question which is a decided test for the last days. This will open the way for the third angel's message
to be proclaimed with power. Let not one who believes the truth be silent now. None should be careless now. Let all urge their petitions to the throne of grace, pleading the promise, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." John 14, verse 13. It is a perilous time now. If, in the land of boasted liberty, a Protestant government is preparing to sacrifice every principle which enters into her constitution, making decrees to suppress religious liberty, and for the enforcing of papal falsehoods and delusions, then the people of God need to present their petitions in faith to the Most High. There is every encouragement in the promises of God for those who put their trust in Him. The prospect of being brought into personal danger and distress need not cause despondency, but should quicken the vigor and hopes of God's people. For the time of their peril is the season for God to grant them clearer manifestations of His power. We are not to sit in calm expectancy of oppression and tribulation and fold our hands, doing nothing to avert the evil. Let our united cries be sent up to heaven. Pray and work, and work and pray. But let none act rashly. Learn as never before that you must be meek and lowly in heart. You must not bring a railing accusation against anyone. Learn to deal with minds as Christ did. Sharp things must sometimes be spoken, but be sure that the Holy Spirit of God is abiding in your heart before you speak the clear-cut truth. Then let it cut its way. You are not to do the cutting.
There is to be no compromise with those who make void the law of God. It is not safe to rely upon them as counselors. Our testimony is not the less decided now than formerly. Our real position is not to be cloaked in order to please the world's great men. They may desire us to unite with them and accept their plans, and may make propositions in regard to our course of action which may give the enemy an advantage over us. Say ye not, "A confederacy," to all them to whom this people shall say, "A confederacy." Isaiah 8, verse 12. While we should not seek for controversy and should not needlessly offend, we must present the truth clearly and decidedly and stand firm to what God has taught us in His Word. You are not to look to the world in order to learn what you shall write and publish or what you shall speak. Let all your words and works testify. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, 19. The Apostle Paul tells us, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. This was the carrying out of God's word for the conviction and conversion of men who are constantly tempted to magnify their own powers. The Lord would make it manifest whether men by their own infinite wisdom could acquire a knowledge of the truth, whether they could know God, their Creator. When Christ came to our world, the experiment had been fully made, and it proved the boasted strength of wisdom to be but foolishness. Finite wisdom was utterly unable to come to right conclusions in regard to God, and therefore man was wholly incompetent to judge in regard to His law. The Lord has allowed matters in our day to come to a crisis, in the exalting of error above truth, that He, the God of Israel, might work mightily for the greatest elevation of His truth in proportion as error is exalted. With His eye upon the church, the Lord has again and again allowed matters to come to a crisis, that in their extremity, the people should look to God alone for His help. Their prayers, their faith, together with the steadfast promise to be true, call for the interference of God, and then He has fulfilled His promise.
Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and the Lord shall say, Here I am. Isaiah 58, verse 9. His mighty arm has been stretched out for the deliverance of his people. God reserves his gracious interposition in their behalf till the time of their extremity. Thus, he makes their deliverance more marked and their victories more glorious. When all human wisdom fails, the Lord's interference will be more clearly recognized, and he will receive the glory that is his due. Even the enemies of our faith, persecutors, will perceive that God is working for his people in turning their captivity. The remainder of this manuscript is copied from the General Conference Daily Bulletin, April 13, 1891, pages 259 to 261. What is needed in this, our time of danger, is fervent prayer, mingled with earnest faith, a reliance upon God when Satan casts his shadow over God's people. Let everyone bear in mind that God delights to listen to the supplications of his people. For the prevailing iniquity calls for more earnest prayer. And God has promised that he will avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Men are prone to abuse the long-suffering of God, and to presume on his forbearance. But there is a point in human iniquity when it is time for God to interfere, and terrible are the issues. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Nahum 1, verse 3. The long-suffering of God is wonderful, because he puts constraint on his own attributes, but punishment is none the less certain. Every century of profligacy has treasured up wrath against the day of wrath. And when the time comes, and the iniquity is full, then God will do his strange work. It will be found a terrible thing to have worn out the divine patience, for the wrath of God will fall so signally and strongly that it is represented as being unmixed with mercy. The very earth will be desolated. It is at the time of the national apostasy when, acting on the policy of Satan, the rulers of the land will rank themselves on the side of the man of sin. It is then the measure of guilt is full. The national apostasy is the signal for national ruin.
God has thrust his people into the gap, to make up the hedge, to raise up the foundation of many generations. The heavenly intelligences, angels that excel in strength, are waiting, obedient to his command, to unite with human agencies. And the Lord will interpose when matters have come to such a pass that none but a divine power can counteract the satanic agencies at work. When his people shall be in the greatest danger, seemingly unable to stand against the power of Satan, God will work in their behalf. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Now is the time when the loyal and true are to arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon them. It is no time now to hide our colors, no time to turn traitors when the battle presses sore. No time to lay aside our weapons of warfare. Watchmen on the walls of Zion must be wide awake. I am so thankful at this time that we can have our minds taken off from the difficulties that surround us and the oppression that is to come upon the people of God, and can look up to the heaven of light and power. If we place ourselves on the side of God, of Christ and the heavenly intelligences, the broad shield of omnipotence is over us. The mighty God of Israel is our helper, and we need not fear. Those who touch the people of God touch the apple of his eye. Now the great question is, are we Bible Christians, doers of the word? I have been astonished beyond measure, as light has been presented to me again and again concerning the difficulties and dissensions that exist in our churches.
What does it mean? With the teachings of the Bible before them, how dare they be in such disunion, apparently not caring to answer the prayer of Christ that his disciples might be one as he is one with the Father? How dare they set up their will and imperil the cause of God in order to carry things on in their own way? The spirit of self-sufficiency and selfish independence that has for years been coming into the hearts of our people is the work of the enemy, that he may cause our feet to slide, and we cannot afford to indulge it. May God help us to put it away. Begin right in your own homes. Begin there to be truly courteous as Christ was. Be kind. Live not to please yourselves. Then, if you are Christians at home, you will carry the same spirit into the church. You will carry it into your councils and will have evidence that Jesus is indeed your helper, your stronghold, your front guard, and your rearward. The righteousness of Christ will go before you, and the glory of God will be your rearward. Brethren, will you carry the Spirit of Christ with you as you return to your homes and churches? Will you put away unbelief and criticism? We are coming to a time when, more than ever before, we shall need to press together, to labor unitedly. In union there is strength. In discord and disunion there is only weakness. God never designed that one man, or four, or 20, should take an important work into their own hands and carry it forward independently of other workers in the cause. God wants his people to counsel together, to be a united church, in Christ, a perfect whole. The only safety for us is to enter into the councils of heaven, ever seeking to do the will of God, to become laborers together with him. No one company is to form a confederacy and say, we are going to take this work and carry it on in our own way, and if it does not go as we want it to, we will not give our influence to have it go at all. This is Satan's voice, not God's. Do not obey such suggestions. What we want is the Spirit of Jesus. When we have this, we shall love one another. Here are the credentials that we are to bear. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We need to pray more, and when we have Christ abiding in the soul, his Spirit in me will harmonize with his Spirit in you, and he who controls our minds controls also the heavenly intelligences, and they cooperate with us. Then in every council you will have the presence of one mighty in council. Jesus will be there. There will be no contention, no strife, no stirring up of the worst passions of the heart. What we want is to find refuge in Jesus. What we want is to be converted. And oh, how I have longed for the converting power of God to go through our assemblies. I fear that some will never be converted, not because God is not willing to convert them, but because they have eyes and yet see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. They have understanding and yet understand not. They are too proud to acknowledge their errors and in contrition of heart seek God in repentance. Now shall we put away this impenitent spirit? Shall we fall on the rock and be broken? Jesus is soon coming in the clouds of heaven. What is he doing now? He is testing a people here upon the earth to see if they can live in harmony, without revolt, in heaven.
Do you think he will take those who are indulging skepticism and infidelity? Who, when he sends a message, stand back and refuse to accept it? Yet many have done this. When we speak of the grace of God, of Jesus and his love, speak of the Savior as one who is able to keep us from sin and to save to the uttermost all who come unto him, many will say, oh, I am afraid you are going where the holiness people go.
I am afraid you are doing after the Salvation Army. Brethren, you need not be afraid of the plain teachings of the Bible. Do not fear to go where the voice of Jesus is heard saying, "Follow me," for this will lead you right. Do not let any man or woman, or any council or party, lead you to suppress the precious light that God has permitted to shine from heaven in regard to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. You need more, much more, of the Spirit of Christ to take the coldness and iron out of your hearts. Jesus humbled himself. His whole life was one of humiliation and suffering. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And all this he bore, that sinners might be redeemed. This is the Spirit that must dwell in our hearts. The object of our faith, hope, and love should be Jesus. Jesus always. Jesus only. A mere profession of faith will not save us. We must have real faith in Christ. Then the heart will be renewed. We shall be born again. Christ takes our sins upon himself and imparts to us his righteousness. In the revival work that has been going forward here during the past winter, we have seen no fanaticism. But I will tell you what I have seen. I have seen men who were so lifted up in themselves and so stubborn that their hearts were enshrouded in darkness. All the light that heaven graciously sent them was interpreted to be darkness. When the enemy presents a device of his own, some are ready to accept that, but they have been so very cautious that they would not receive the light which would have made them wise unto salvation. The mission of God's servants was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. The bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness, if received, would have illuminated the soul temple and driven out the buyers and sellers, the pride of opinion and the lust of the flesh. But there are some who have criticized and depreciated and even stooped to ridicule the messengers through whom the Lord has wrought in power. But, thank God, there are many who have been listening to his word and feasting upon it. What does Christ say? "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." John 6, verse 53. Then let us feast upon Christ. Let us enjoy his love and praise God for this great salvation. Then we shall come together, heart to heart. When we shall subdue our pride, when we shall pluck from the garden of the soul every fiber of the root of bitterness, our hearts will flow together as the heart of one. And the Savior's promise is, "If any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 18, verse 19. Then, I ask, where is our power? It is in the sincere prayers going up to heaven continually that Christ will reveal himself to us. And he will do it. The light and glory of God will rest upon his people. And then the world will see and will say, "Behold, how these brethren love one another." Then all this heart-burning and distrust will cease, and in place of it, there will be love and union, courtesy, kindness, and tenderness. The very countenances will shine with the glory of God. We shall all see eye to eye. We shall speak the same things and be of the same judgment. Suppose we labor to this end the coming year. Suppose we try daily to have our hearts united in the bonds of Christian love. "I have somewhat against thee," says the true witness, "because thou hast left thy first love." And he says, except thou repent, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Revelation 2, verse 4, 5. Why? Because in our separation from one another, we are separated from Christ. We want to press together. Oh, how many times, when I have seemed to be in the presence of God and holy angels, I have heard the angel voice saying, "Press together, press together, press together." Do not let Satan cast his hellish shadow between brethren. Press together. In unity there is strength. I repeat the message to you. As you go to your homes, be determined that you will press together. Seek God with all the heart, and you will find him, and the love of Christ that passeth understanding will come into your hearts and lives.
I tell you, we have enough to do. There is no time to lose in doubt and darkness and inactivity. Your attention has been called to the need of missionary work in almost all parts of the world. Today I would present before you the southern field. How many missionaries are now ready to take hold of the work to be done among the colored people in our own country? Where are the men and women who will go in among the thousands upon thousands of these people in the South and in a patient, humble way, seek to educate and train them? Oh, there is so much to do. We cannot afford to spend our time in manufacturing yokes to put upon our own necks or the necks of others. We want to go out as missionaries for God. We want to awake from the dead, and Christ will give us life. There are souls to be saved for whom Christ has paid the purchase money of his own blood. And I want you to feel that if souls of the colored race shall go down, unwarned, to destruction, there are those who have the light and have feasted upon it from week to week and from year to year, who will have to give an account to God, for the blood of souls will be upon their garments. Brethren, we cannot afford this. May God help us to awake to our duty. If you have hold of the work of God, I beseech you, for Christ's sake, do not let go. If God sees that your souls are in danger, he will send reproof to you. Do not rise up against it. Say, "I will seek God, I will find him, and will be converted." The true witness says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Revelation 3, verse 19. Yes, repent. It is not for you to be jealous of the reprover. It is not for you to dissect or discount the message that God may send you. It is for you to receive it and reform and be thankful that the Lord has not left you to blindness of mind and hardness of heart. May God help you to be converted. I beseech you to take Christ with you as you go to your churches. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, 3. Many are unwilling to have their way crossed. Now, it is not by following your own way that you will enter heaven. It is by choosing God's way. Will you take it? It is not your spirit that is going into heaven. It is Christ's spirit. Will you have it? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Revelation 3, verse 20. Then I ask, how is it that so many of you are saying you do not know whether you are accepted of God or not, that you want to find Jesus? Don't you know whether you have opened the door? Don't you know whether you have invited him in? If you have not,
invite him now. Don't wait a moment. Open the door and let Jesus in. There are important interests at stake in Battle Creek, where so many of our institutions have been planted. As we were planning for the establishment of these institutions, how we prayed and sought God day and night. Before the college was established here, my husband would say to me in the night season, "What shall we do about establishing a school here? Let us get up and pray." Long before this, we used to pray about establishing the printing office. Then it was the sanitarium. Prayer was interwoven with our very life experience. Day by day, our petitions ascended to heaven, and God heard us. Now let us continue to pray. If we needed to pray about the establishment of these institutions, how much more do we need to pray for God to keep them as guardians of the truth? They are not to lift up any false standard. They are not to be false signposts for the people. Wherever you are, pray that God will keep these institutions. If your united prayers ascend to heaven in their behalf, God will hear. And if the men who are there prove unfaithful, He will remove them and will put others there who will be true to Him. God is not at a loss for means. If men will only respond to His call, all will be well.
Now let us take Christ's yoke upon us and learn of Him. He says His yoke is easy, and I believe it. He says the burden is light, and I believe that too. Matthew 11, verse 30. When you are wearing Christ's yoke, all your complaining and dissension will cease. When Christ's disciples fell into controversy by the way, He asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in My name receiveth Me. And I, whosoever shall receive Me, receiveth not Me, but Him that sent Me." Mark 9, verse 33-37. Now let us be like children before God. Let us be teachable, willing to learn, and then the Spirit of God will cement our hearts together, and we shall be one in Christ Jesus. Then the Father will love us, even as He loves His Son. Let this thought fill the soul with thankfulness, and go on your way to Zion, making melody in your hearts to God. You are called out of darkness to show forth His marvelous light. Go forward, rejoicing in the righteousness of Christ. At the morning meetings, I have enjoyed hearing the testimonies of those who came here to learn, testimonies of how they have learned to believe that Christ has forgiven their sins. It is very late, the 11th hour, to learn that. But, thank God, it is not too late, even at the 11th hour, for wrongs to be made right. If we learn what is to be the joy of our calling, we shall praise God with heart and soul and voice. And at last we shall have a glorious triumph, when our captivity shall be turned, and our mourning and tears shall be forever past. What a shout of praise will then go forth from human lips! Shall we begin it here? God grant that we may. God help you to put away every fiber of the root of bitterness that has been planted in so many hearts. May you put it away, so that it shall never bud nor blossom from this time. Let Christ kill it by His Holy Spirit in every heart. God grant that the root of bitterness may die.